Thank you, Judd. Appreciate his service and song leading this morning. Haas is in the Dominican Republic with Edward and Christina Montalvo, and we are just excited about their work and ministry that they're doing. They'll be back the early part of this week. And what an exciting week this has been for us. What was that white stuff we had outside? Had this cold front come through, and we woke up to all that beautiful snow. It was pretty funny. Somebody back here on this street that's behind our facility built a snowman and a snowwoman. I mean, I got here early that morning, and there was already a snowman and snowwoman built, and they looked like they were decorated to me in Halloween garb, and you know, it's like, okay, we're already past Halloween. I don't know. Anyway, to each their own, and congratulations to some of our bowling crew that worship here, and I heard that bowling is still in the playoffs, Bowling High School, and so thought about the Diaz family and David and Ramona and some of our crew from out that direction. We're just really happy for you, and hopefully they'll do well, and they're in the Final Four, is that right? Very good. So that's always exciting to see schools from our county represent us, and I know that brings a joy to a lot of you guys. It's just we're really upset El Campo's not in there, but nevertheless, it's been a great season. Are you making your list and checking it twice? Y'all already know who's naughty and nice in your family, don't you? Amen. It's that time of year. What do we got? 15 days until Christmas, and how many of you think right now there's just so much that needs to be done yet? And so yesterday Mindy asked me and encouraged me to help her decorate our house. I had some other things that I wanted to do, but I learned to want to do what she did. And so we put our lights up on the outside of the house. It looks so pretty. Y'all come by at nighttime, knock on the door if you want to take a risk. Well, we might invite you in anyway. It's so beautiful. It's just like Santa sneezed Christmas all over our house. And anyway, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's a big deal to many. If it's a big deal to her, it's a big deal to me. And anyway, there's just a lot going on. It's a busy time of the year. There's a song, because everybody's in the Christmas rush, there's a song that goes something like this that a guy named Mike Tompkins sings. And I'll share with you a couple of stanzas from this song. I love this. He says, I hit the mall spending dollars. Well, I would sing it, but I better not. So I'll just like poetically speak it. To show people what they mean to me, got trampled trying to find an Elmo, got pepper sprayed. Guess that was free. They got to know that gifts mean love. And then he goes on, there's another stanza in the song. He goes, feeling sweaty, feeling nervous. Shopping's not supposed to make you bleed. I got a feeling there's more to Christmas than buying stuff that no one needs. And then the message of the song resolves at the very end, and he says this, you can't buy love from any store. With peace and love, you'll never be poor. So that's kind of where I'm going this morning. For the busy, the distracted, and the upset, in the midst of the Christmas rush, maybe the Lord has a word for you and I today. Let's think about this question for just a moment. What are the things that are really important? What do we put our priorities on? There's this thing called time, and time is something that we quantify, and it's not infinite. That would be eternal. It is very finite. There are limits to the time. The scripture even teaches us in Psalm 90, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And just understand, basically, you and I have only so much time, and how important it is for us to receive from the Lord wisdom so that we can live this out in a really meaningful way, a wonderful way. And so we have to make decisions every day, don't we? We have to make decisions on how we're going to spend our time. Since time is limited, how should we best use it? And what do we call that? We would call that making plans or placing priorities. You're right on track. Kate's right there. We're just talking about priorities. And priorities are interesting. Without priorities, we use our limited time in one of two ways, I believe. You share with me what your thoughts are. But without priorities, we'll use our time in one of two ways. We'll do what brings us the most pleasure, or we'll get done what will get us in the most trouble if we don't get it done. Are you following me? So we're either seeking pain or we're seeking to avoid pain and gain pleasure with how we spend our time, unless we gain a heart of wisdom and begin to make priorities an important part of our time. You know, we measure time, and time is something that's very valuable. I understand that if you're a laborer on a farm, that you make like $12 an hour. And so we can quantify time, and if you do so many, pick so many peas or so many apples or oranges or whatever it is, that we value an hour's of time at about $12. If you're a factory worker, we know that we value time somewhere between $15 and $20 an hour. If you're a young lawyer, you might make five times that amount. But if you're a star athlete or a star actor in America today, you'll make somewhere between $50 million and $100 million a year because of all the commercials and endorsements and things like that that go along with that. Which tells us what? What does this tell us about what we placed the most important priorities upon? Among us in our culture, what is most valuable? Is it not entertainment? Okay, it's entertainment. Be it sports or be it drama or movie or whatever it is. That's what we in our culture highly value. So there is this subtle conversion that can take place in my life and in your life, that we can be converted to place the highest value on entertainment and neglect some of the other things. Entertainment is something that is fleeting. It's that feeling that you get from entertainment, what? It's only here for a moment. And so if we put the most important value on something that is fleeting, is it the most important experience that we should have? What about the experience of producing something meaningful, or having the experience of a sense of contentment or peace rather than a sense of being entertained? How valuable are those kinds of things? Well, when you and I encounter the Lord Jesus, he has this way of challenging the basic assumptions and ideas in which we live our lives. And he's certainly going to do that for us today. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we encounter a really interesting story here. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 38 through verse 42. That's where we're going to focus our time here and do some reflecting upon with our Lord Jesus. So let's read the story together. Or another way of saying it, I'll read it, you follow along and listen. All right. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came in a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." I don't know how she said that. I can only imagine. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. Or maybe it was more like this. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." There are three things that are unusual about this text that grab my attention. One of those is that they're on their way. Now, that's not just a passing statement, but if you know in Luke chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus tells the disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. He will suffer and be handed over and killed, and 3 days later rise from the dead. That was what was waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. And Jesus, knowing that, it says, resolutely, with his jaw set in a particular direction, he set out for Jerusalem. And so in this text, we learn that Jesus is on his way. The text doesn't tell us where they're at, but we know from John chapter 11, we know the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they live in the town. It's Bethany. Bethany is just south and east of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. He's only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he's going to stop and he's going to stay in this person's home. And so, yeah, on their way is it's a loaded term there in the Gospel of Luke. Now, he comes to the home of Martha, and Martha is going to receive not only Jesus, but also, it says, the disciples. So at least we know there's 12 other men that are with Jesus, and Luke chapter 8 tells us that there were women that were following Jesus, and that they were supporting Jesus financially from their resources to support his work. And so it very likely could be the 12 are with Jesus. There are some other disciples that are there with Jesus, and they've all come to Martha's home, and Martha has received them, and she's opened up her home to them. Now, having said that, the man is not mentioned here. Lazarus isn't mentioned. And Martha's husband is not mentioned. And we don't know if she has a husband. I don't know what it would be like in their culture. But today, if you were a single lady and you were at your house and 13 men showed up your house in your neighborhood and your neighbors saw 13 men stay the night at your house, well, that would make for some interesting conversation at least, right? And then there's a nosy Nancy that might come up to the door and knock on the door. Hey, what's going on here? Everything good? Would it not cause a little bit of eyebrows to be raised as a result of that? Inappropriate, maybe. And then finally, the third unusual thing about this text, and it's so easy for us to miss because, and I'll share, and that is this, that Mary, so it's unusual, it's interesting that they're on their way, they're going to Jesus' death, they stop at a woman's house and stay the night there, and then the third thing is that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Okay, now to us today, that just sounds like maybe they're circled up having a kumbaya moment, and she's just learning some basic teachings from Jesus. But sitting at the feet of a rabbi is where one learns from the rabbi so that they later can teach the way of the rabbi. Sitting at one's feet was more than receiving information and instruction. It was following the rabbi, following them in their footsteps. We have an educational term called pedagogy, right? And ped comes from, that's the root word meaning what? Foot. Education at the feet. Pedagogy. That's what that is. And so she's sitting at Jesus' feet so that she too can become a disciple. She is doing what women did not do in the first century. As a matter of fact, to make my point, there was a famous rabbi during that time, Rabbi Eliezer. He's from the same time period as Jesus, and he wrote the following things about why women should not be directly taught the law of the Lord to them. Listen to what he says. He says, instructing a woman in the law is like teaching her blasphemy. Now, blasphemy would be calling something God that is not God. Like if you had God's word and you don't appropriately use it, he's saying, which a woman certainly can't, according to Rabbi Eliezer. This is not a very politically correct statement. Are you following this? At least today, anyway, but it was then. He also said, let the law be burned rather than entrusted to a woman. It makes you wonder if he had a bad experience with his mother or not. I don't know. But this was the idea of the day. He also says a woman's wisdom is limited to the handling of the distaff. I had to look that up in Wikipedia. I'm not familiar with the distaff, but that has to do with spinning wool. Basically, it's another way of saying a woman's job is just to sew, not to be worried about the law of the Lord. Just let the man tell you what to do on that, all right? So Mary is breaking with societal expectation and convention. And Martha recognizes it. And Martha's upset. She says she's upset because she's not getting any help. She could also be upset is because Mary is not carrying out her proper role within society. Not only would that be embarrassing to Martha, Mary would be basically embarrassing herself. But there she is sitting at Jesus' feet. Serious disciples were preparing to be teachers. And that was a role that was not permitted to women. Mary's posture and eagerness to learn from Jesus' teaching at the expense of a more womanly role would have been shocking to most Jewish men. And you're like, John, how can I be confident of that? I mean, what are you serious? That's what at the feet of Jesus means? That she's becoming a disciple so that she can disciple others? Is that what that means? And I would say yes. And we have other places in Scripture that use the same term. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. This is when Paul had gone to Jerusalem and a riot was stirred up. They wanted to take possession of Paul and kill him. The Roman guard intervened and saved him. Paul asked if he could speak to all the Jewish men that were upset at him at that moment. And in this speech that he gives, he gives one of his credentials as a Jewish man. And he said that I studied under Gamaliel. Acts 22, verse 3. He says, and this is from the NIV. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. Now that's the NIV's dynamic equivalent translation. If you have a literal translation, it will say, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. All right? Basically saying I was discipled. By the way, Gamaliel, that would be like if you were a lawyer and you were a student and you wanted to go to law school. This morning, just for funsies, I looked it up. For 2018, the top number one law school in America, it's Yale Law School. I thought it'd be Harvard or something, or Stanford, but it's Yale. What for 2018 anyway? It's Yale. Gamaliel would be the equivalent. So to study under Gamaliel, as Paul says, that's the highest credential that you could have as a theological, legal scholar. And Paul says, I sat at his feet. And there was another story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, where Jesus encounters this man named Legion. Remember him that had all the demons? And when he cast out the demons, it says in the text that the man was sitting at Jesus' feet and dressed in his right mind. That is that is more than the location of where he is. That is a representation of a relationship of where he is. How do we know that? Because in the next verse, it says that he begged Jesus to go with him. And Jesus says, no, go and return home and tell how much God has done for you. So what I'm saying is for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet is completely countercultural. It is shocking for the people there. Jesus not only allowed her, he welcomed Mary to sit at his feet. And so there is some awkwardness to this encounter with Christ. There is some real awkwardness here. First of all, somebody's got to do the work, right? Somebody's got to do the work, and Martha's busy trying to take on this really sizable task. It's a wonderful thing to do what she's done, to open up her home, to be hospitable, to feed this large crowd, no telling what it would cost her. And there weren't any instant meals and microwaves or convection ovens. I mean, you started from scratch. It would take a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of energy for her to make a meal to feed so many people. Well, in every good story, there's conflict, amen? In every good story, there's a conflict. The conflict erupts. An exasperated Martha, an annoyed Martha, an offended Martha, comes to Jesus with her problem and demands that the Lord fix it, right? I guess it'd make you feel pretty good if you're in a conflict with somebody and you get Jesus on your side and he agrees with you. That'd make you feel pretty good, wouldn't it? So there's Martha. Notice she doesn't go to Mary. Notice she doesn't go. She doesn't do any of that, does she? Right? Right? Or at least the text doesn't say so. There's no gesturing. I know when I'm trying to get my children's attention and I'm in a crowd of people that I use my face and my eyebrows, right? Yeah, they know exactly what I'm talking about. And I can clench teeth too. The clenched teeth is like, you listen, that's like me screaming at the top of my, clenched teeth means big time trouble. Amen? Is that right, Eli? Clenched teeth. Eli's like, I'm not the one that does it. It's those girls. Notice that Martha doesn't go to Mary. She doesn't discreetly motion for Mary. She doesn't step away with Mary to have a little sister chat. She goes straight to Jesus and calls Mary out in front of him and in front of Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Judas son of James and Judas Iscariot, and I might have forgot one somewhere in there. She calls him out in front of everybody. She calls Mary out in front of everybody, Jesus included. Can we say awkward? Can we say awkward? This is truly an awkward moment. It makes you wonder if there had been a spat between these two before, and this was Martha's way of like evening the score. We don't know. It might be a personality conflict, but we do know this. This is a priority conflict. Martha wants to make the conflict about Mary. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Notice who else in that statement Martha has a conflict with. She's not just mad at Mary. Who else is she mad at? Help me, church. Jesus. Lord, don't you care? I mean, would you say that to the Lord if he's right there and you're being the host of that? Lord, don't you care? Martha bypasses the local municipal court and takes her appeal directly to the Supreme Court, Judge Jesus presiding, and then intimidates the judge. Think about it. So Jesus agrees. He agrees there is a conflict. But it's a conflict that's wrongly been identified by Martha. The problem isn't, as Martha believes, to be between herself and Mary. The conflict that does exist, exists within, help me, church, Martha. Be careful when you ask Jesus to settle your arguments. Be careful when you ask him to settle your conflicts. He may try to do something of greater value. He may just want to settle you. Being distracted and worried and upset, as the text tells us, are not fruits of the Spirit, and they're not conducive to the spiritual life. Being distracted means a loss of time. It's a loss of energy. It's a loss of purpose. It's what we call a red herring. Y'all know what a red herring was? When somebody says that's a red herring, during the old English days when the aristocracy would go hunting, the hounds would be running the fox, and if you might have somebody in the neighborhood that doesn't want the fox to get killed by the aristocracy, maybe they're a part of the gentry, they might drag across where the fox is gone a red herring, a pickled piece of fish, so that would distract the dogs and the dogs would take off chasing the red herring and they would get lost. When we are distracted and worried and upset, it may be that we're on the trail of a red herring and we're lost. Jesus came to give us joy to the world, peace and goodwill among men. Martha says, Lord, don't you care? Does Jesus care? You know, I'm thinking if I was Jesus, I probably would have said to Martha, Martha, okay, let me talk to Mary for just a minute. Mary, come here. Listen, it's really upsetting your sister that you're not helping her out. I'll tell you what. Why don't you go help her right now? And then come back and I'll fill you in on what I had shared with others. That way we can all get along. That would have been John McCord's approach right there. Right? And had I been Jesus, that's what I'd have done. I'd have been like, who was that guy, that famous guy that got arrested? Can't we all just get along? Whatever that guy's name, I can't think of it right now. I would have wanted everybody to just get along. Let's have a group hug. We don't need this. It's not that big of a deal. But Jesus recognizes it is a big deal. And one of the most loving things that we can do is lovingly confront. And I'm telling you, that's what Jesus does to Martha. It's not just Mary that needs to be a disciple, but Martha does too. Lord, don't you care? Of course he cares. He says, Martha, Martha. And I really believe that he says this with incredible gentleness. Martha, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. And indeed, only one. Indeed, only one. And that's what Mary's doing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. And you know who he said this in front of? He said this in front of Mary. That must have felt really good. She made the right choice and Jesus affirmed her. He said this in front of Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. This is where I get lost, you know. James, the son of Alphaeus. Judas, son of James. Anyway, the whole crew. Wasn't that important for them to hear what's most important? And Jesus also says it in front of us. We too can be in that circle there sitting at Jesus' feet. Church, is the one thing anything in your life right now? Are you having time with Jesus and sitting before his word? Is it your first priority? Would your life right now be described as distracted, worried, and upset about many things? That might be a sign that you're missing, and I'm missing the one thing. It could be that when we fail to sit at Jesus' feet, we find ourselves being overcome by the obstacles we face. The cares of the world, what does it do? It diminishes our person. It diminishes our peace. It diminishes our sense of well-being. We are experiencing spiritual coronary disease. The arterial flow of God's love is being constricted and it can't get to us in full measure to nourish us in the ways that it needs to so that we don't have to be distracted, upset, and worried about many things. That we can be at peace with the one thing. Do any of you know how to make orange juice? I mean, like, really know how to make orange juice, right? Right? How do you make orange juice? You squeeze an orange, right? But how do you normally get orange juice? You get it from a carton or a bottle. You purchase it. What kind of orange juice is better? Fresh squeezed or store-bought, right? There was a story about a family. They were in traveling from Fort Lauderdale or through Fort Lauderdale to Tampa. They stopped to get breakfast. They went into this diner and they ordered breakfast, bacon and eggs. The kids wanted bacon, eggs, and orange juice to drink. And the lady told the waitress that she wanted some orange juice. And the waitress says, we can't serve orange juice today because our machine is broken. Now, mind you, they are surrounded right there in the countryside by millions of oranges. They have oranges inside the diner because they use those to garnish the plates with, and they can't serve orange juice because the machine is broken? Really? when there's oranges all around, we can't have orange juice? How many Bibles do you have in your home? How many do you have in your possession? How many translations of the Bible do you have on your smartphone? The problem is not a lack of spiritual food available, i.e. the ability to sit at Jesus' feet and be discipled, is abundantly available. The problem may be that we are become dependent on someone else to provide it for us. Or the problem may be that we just succumb to distractions. And that's because we've not made discipleship the priority that is top of our lives. W.D. Longstaff, 1882, wrote a song. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on, distracted. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness will see. Oh. Are you distracted, worried, and upset? Is the Christmas rush going on? Well, there's Mary. She's eager. She's listening. She's reflecting. She's focused. She's affirmed. She's contented. She experiences deep joy. And there's Martha. She's angry. But, after being with Jesus, things could change. Judd, lead us in a song.